Morning and welcome, everybody. We're having a little trouble with the video of our audio-visual feed, but we're going to go ahead and start with announcements here this morning. I'd like to welcome you to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville, and if you're visiting with us, I invite you to fill out a welcome card and leave it in one of the offering plates, those are located at the back of the sanctuary there. That's also where you can leave your financial offerings for the church. Flowers this morning are given by Lori Lample in loving memory of her father, Thomas Lample, and we thank Lori for that. We have several announcements this morning. The Valentine's Day goodie bags for children and youth will be available for pickup for taking after worship this week and next week. Also, if you would like to deliver a bag to our families, please see Reverend Hicks after worship. She's glad to have some help in this, and it's a way we stay connected with our families with children. The Genealogy Club will be meeting on Thursday, February 3rd, via Zoom if you're interested or just curious of what the Genealogy Club is all about. You can contact Bill Hitt or Ken Bonvalet. This week's Bible study classes will return next week. The weekly Bible study classes return this week after a week off. There are two sections of the classes, and they will cover the same material each week. There's a Tuesday morning class at 9:30 and a Wednesday evening class at 7 p.m., and they are both held via Zoom. We are in the midst of studying the Gospel of Mark and its impact on us and our world today. We have openings for flower donations in February and March and April. You can sign up in the book that's out in the gathering area. The cost this is now $35, and we appreciate those who do donate and the way it brightens up our sanctuary. Now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Worship is an act of love for God the Father and Christ the Son. But it's also an act of love that we feel for one another. So let us keep that in mind as we call one another to worship. To come here and place our lives in your hands, this is a great blessing. To lay down our burdens for just a few moments at your feet, this is a sweet refreshment. To free our spirits and let them soar as you intend them to, this is a deep joy. We come now to do these things and to worship God who makes them all possible. Let us worship God. Join together in the prayer of confession. In this day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. What have I done is wrong. And Lord, extend your love to correct me when I ignore those in need and pretend that all is right with the world. Oh Lord, help me face it when I turn a blind eye to those who have been stricken with poverty and are facing injustices that come along with it. Oh Lord, teach me your way. Enable me to extend your love and give me an undeterred heart that I may hear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
good morning. Want some time with our young folks this morning. And I was thinking that this week on Wednesday is Groundhog Day. And maybe in your schools, you're celebrating Groundhog Day and doing something special. Of course, you know what Groundhog Day is. That's right. It's the on that morning, the groundhog sees his shadow. There's six more weeks of winter, and so everybody's anxious to know whether there's going to be six more weeks of winter. Now, I know that when I get up on Groundhog's Day, I go and look out the window to see if there are any shadows. Right? But I won't tell you on whether I want six more weeks of winter or not. I imagine if there's six more weeks of snow, a lot of kids would like that. I'm not so sure if it were just six more weeks of cold. That would be quite as much fun. But I was thinking that that makes Groundhog Day a pretty special day in February, doesn't it? February has some other special days, right? Valentine's Day comes up in February. President's Day comes up in February. The Super Bowl comes up in February. Some special days, aren't they? But I was also thinking that God makes every day special. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that goes, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That's from Psalm 118. And I was thinking that, you know, every day is special because it's a day that God loves us and we can show God's love to others. Whether it's Groundhog Day or Valentine's Day or President's Day or just tomorrow. In fact, I was also thinking that when I get up on Groundhog Day this year and look out the window and see if there's any shadows or not, I'm also going to say, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Maybe you could do that too. It's a way to remember that every day is special to God, and we can make every day special because of God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for special days like Groundhog Day and Valentine's Day and President's Day. But we also thank you that you make every day special. And you remind us that these days, each and every day, is a day you have made. And we can make it special by loving you, knowing you love us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah. 51 verses 4 through 8. And if Isaiah were saying this, he would say, "Thus saith the Lord. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation, for teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live in it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never end. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people who have my teaching in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of others. Do not be dismayed when they revile you. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my deliverance will be forever, and my salvation to all the generations." The second reading is from the book of John. And listen here for the word of God. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." But Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete this work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see, the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper has already receiving wages and gathering fruit for the eternal life, so that sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored as you have entered into their labor." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we ponder your holy word this morning, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you bless us with your Spirit this morning to guide all of our thoughts, to guide my words, to guide our reflections on your Holy Scripture. Amen. One of my earliest childhood memories is of going to my grandmother's house, which was a 6-hour drive away from where I live. So we didn't go there very often. And among those memories of my grandmother is of her in the kitchen. My grandmother loved to cook. And she would take the whole day to cook the evening meal, which meant that the house smelled wonderful all day long, with the smells of soups simmering and breads rising and meat broiling and cookies baking. In other words, I would spend the whole day with my mouth salivating, waiting for dinner to be ready. And it didn't matter which part of the house that I was playing in, I could smell the meal cooking wherever I was, which meant that I was perpetually hungry whenever I was at my grandmother's house. Maybe your grandmother's house was like that. Maybe your mother's house was like that. Maybe your house is like that now. And maybe that's what Jesus meant when he spoke this fourth of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Over the course of this winter, I thought we would explore the Beatitudes, those verses at the beginning of the fifth chapter of Matthew. They all start with blessed are, or in some translations, happy are. I read one commentator that called the Beatitudes the constitution for the Christian faith. If that be so, it would do us well to do a little exploring on what the Beatitudes are all about. And so this fourth Beatitude, the focus for this morning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We live in a world where hunger has to be manufactured. You know, we don't spend much time actually being hungry in America these days. Most of us here anyway don't. So advertisers have to make us hungry. Restaurants have to make sure that we smell the food as we come in so that we'll order more. Real hunger, desperate hunger, does not happen to most of us in this part of the world. Most of us, when we feel the pang of hunger, can head to the pantry and grab a snack, or we can drive through McDonald's and order a large fries. However, a large share of the people who heard Jesus teach understood hunger, real hunger, as do vast numbers of our world and even too many in our country today. Many people in the first century were never too far from not only hunger but actual starvation. That is why the Old Testament law required that an employer pay wages to his workers each evening, because the poor existed day to day. And if an employer didn't pay his workers at the end of the day and they had to wait for their wages, a worker and his family might well go hungry. Still, even if we don't hear the phrase hunger and thirst with quite the same intensity as Jesus' listeners did, it still describes a feeling that all of us experience in particular areas of life. We know what it means through our other hungers and thirsts, don't we? Those hungers and thirsts for something that we desire, so much so that it is almost physical for us. Think about the things that you have desired in your life. Maybe it was an A on a test when you were in school, or maybe a win, a game that you were competing in, or maybe it was admission to a certain college, a dream job, that promotion that you worked so hard for. Maybe it was to get the latest model, new car, or to buy that first house with a little garden. And I am sure that you could add your own hungers and desires to that list. These are the things that we hunger and thirst after, aren't they? They demand our attention, they absorb our energy, they focus our longings, we want them, we need them, we hunger for them, we thirst after them. And to this, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many, when I was reading through that list of hungers that we might have in this day and age, put righteousness on that list? Honestly, righteousness doesn't really excite us all that much, does it? I suspect that most of us can take it or leave it, and I think most of us leave it. As Christian author J. Ellsworth Callis writes, not many of us concentrate on the very longings of our souls towards righteousness. I wonder if it'd be different if Jesus had said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for love. Now, there's a biblical concept we could all get behind, couldn't we? Who wouldn't want more love in their lives and in our world? Or what if Jesus had inserted the word peace instead of righteousness? I think we all yearn for peace in our world. Or what if Jesus had added faith? Why didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for faith? Now that would have made some sense, wouldn't it? Yet Jesus said that we are blessed if we have a passionate hunger for righteousness. So what exactly was he recommending for us? It's not easy to unpack this word, righteousness. As I looked at other translations of this verse, I found different approaches to this word. One translation says, happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for true goodness. While another says, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Still another says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. As you can see, the translators kind of have a wide variety, don't they, on how to interpret this word. Justice, goodness, doing what God requires. As you can see, some translators lean towards a personal understanding of the word righteousness, while others emphasize the social dimension of righteousness, leaving us with the question, is Jesus telling us to be personally good or righteous, or is he telling us to be socially just and righteous? Or maybe it's both. Are not personal goodness and social righteousness all part of the same cloth? Maybe Jesus is telling us that we need to orient our life towards both. After all, the truly hungry can only think of food, and the truly righteous should think of only being right before God. And this is an all-encompassing thing, really. That is, righteousness is life-demanding, life-involving. It is not something that we celebrate on certain days or seasons. It's not something that we hear about on Sunday and forget about on Monday. Righteousness is a way of life. It is a focus of who we are and what we are about. The problem is we tend to focus on one aspect of righteousness, whether that aspect be a deep and personal relationship with God so that we are right with God, or whether that aspect is to strive earnestly to bring about God's righteousness and justice in the world, to right the wrongs of society. But I think Jesus is having us hunger and thirst for both aspects of that. We cannot right the wrongs of society without being right with God with ourselves. And if we are right with God, we cannot look at the world and not see that there is injustice there that is not pleasing to God. To use my grandmother's house as an example, we need to be hungry all day long for the righteousness of God. But if we are to seek the righteousness that Jesus sets out for us, we find ourselves at the heart of life itself. St. Augustine wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." This hunger for the righteousness of the world is at the heart of our relationship with God. It is the very heart of life itself. It is that hunger that Jesus was speaking about in the passage that John read from the Gospel of John, when he said he wasn't hungry at the moment because he was hungry for God's righteousness. When we hunger for God's righteousness, we place God at the very center of our being, and the hunger becomes an end in it itself. We are energized because we are a part of an eternal pursuit. Christian writer Ralph Stockton wrote, "We have more than enough to live on. We must have enough to live for." The quest for righteousness is the quest to have enough to live for. It brings, as one author put it, a lively hunger for life itself. Life has a cause. Life has a purpose. It is about what is right. Rightness within and rightness without. Rightness with our souls and rightness with the world within which our souls reside. This is the glorious life that Jesus calls blessed, that we seek after the righteousness of God in all of life. And it would be good to note at this point that Jesus did not say, "Blessed are you who become righteous." If Jesus had said this, I would guess that few, if any of us, would be so blessed. But this beatitude reflects the grace of God. It is not our achievements, not even the achievements in righteousness, that matter to God, but it is our hearts, that we are oriented towards righteousness, striving towards it, hungering and thirsting for it. Seldom do we fully achieve the righteousness of God's perfect world, but we can constantly pursue it, call attention to it, make sure that we are working to right the wrongs that we see. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for total life-encompassing righteousness. Blessed are those who seek justice in the world and live to be right with God. They will discover that they are living at the heart of all matters. And if they do that, Jesus says, they will be satisfied. Amen. Come together in a time of prayer, and as we do, we lift up those who are in particular need of prayer. And now if we take a moment and offer our own prayers that are on our hearts, and then I will lead in our common prayers. Let us pray. O Lord, hear our prayers. O God, we are your gathered disciples, the ones you have called to walk with you, to learn from you, to go out in the world in your name. We have heard and answered your summons. You have addressed us in the deep places of our lives. In responsive obedience, we testify as we are able to your truth as it concerns our common life. We thank you for the call to discipleship, for the burden and the risk that goes with it, for the joy of words given to us by your growing spirit, for the energy to act in your name, and for the newness that comes from your word. We have indeed been in the counsel of your summoning spirit. Move us to act for righteousness in your world. But we are, as well, filled with rich imagination of our own, and our imagination is sometimes matched and overmatched by our cowardice. by our readiness to please, by our quest for well-being. We are, on most days, a hard mix of true prophet and wayward voice, a mix of your call to justice and our hope for ease and relaxation. Here we are, as we are, mixed but faithful, compromised but committed, anxious but devoted to you. In our devotion, we dare to ask your blessing upon those whom we've lifted up this morning, the sick, the injured, the grieving, the lost, the uncertain, the brokenhearted, the angry, the hopeless, the wayward, the joyful, the energetic, the saintly. May your blessings come to each person, each community as you see fit, and may all come to know your love and mercy in their lives, just as we have experienced it in ours. Use us and our gifts for your newness that pushes beyond all that we can say or imagine. We are grateful for words given to us. We are more grateful for your word fleshed among us. Now let us join together to pray the one prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, if you please stand and join in the congregational response, Take My Life. Go now in peace, and may you hunger and thirst for God's love, God's righteousness, God's justice, and God's promises, this day and always. Amen.